In this section of 1 Corinthians 15, my Bible translation titles this, Christ, Our Risen Hope. And the resurrection is our hope, and we will see that we also have an inheritance. But starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible reads, Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are also found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if this in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable, or the most to be pitied. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll remember he started off the chapter with a clear, succinct definition of the gospel, that Christ had died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So now Paul is not only proclaiming the gospel, he is now defending the gospel against some of the logical inconsistencies of some of the people in the Corinthian church. You see, there is a problem here. On the one hand, they seem to affirm that Christ been raised from the dead. They couldn't be a Christian without that. But at the same time, it appears that some of the Corinthians believe that there was no bodily resurrection. Well, how can you believe that Christ rose at the same time say there is no bodily resurrection? How do you come to that conclusion? So there were some problems. Paul's trying to straighten them out. Now, you remember last week we talked about who? The Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They were a Jewish sect that denied the afterlife. They said they believed the Bible, but they denied the resurrection. They denied that the dead would ever be raised. They denied a physical kingdom that would be restored to Israel, where the dead would be raised into that kingdom. Even though the Old Testament was clear, and the Old Testament taught such things, remember the book of Job, we read that. Also, there's statements in Psalms. The book of Daniel mentions a resurrection from the dead. We're going to look at that in a moment. But for whatever reason, this was starting to happen within the Corinthian church. Some people were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. So Paul here is trying to reason with them. Basically, if you say there is no resurrection, if nobody rises from the dead, then how can you believe Christ rose from the dead? That's the first point. It's so illogical. So in chapter 15, remember, Paul is not dealing with the resurrection of Christ so much as he is dealing with the resurrection of believers. So Paul here, he lists six consequences to such an idea. Six things that would logically follow if believers were never raised from the dead. Take a look at verse 13. Consequence number one, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. That's number one. Consequence number two, verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Consequence number three, verse 15. We're found false witnesses of God. We're liars claiming that the Lord raised Christ from the dead, if in fact the dead were not raised. Consequence number four, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You are still guilty before God. Consequence number five, verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All of your friends and loved ones who died in faith, died in Christ, they are gone forever. This is serious stuff. And then finally, consequence number 6. This is the logical conclusion to all of this. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If that's true, then Christians, we are wasting our time. We are pathetic. Without the resurrection, without the hope of life after death, there is no Christian faith. So if you would now, please turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at a little bit of Bible prophecy this morning because the title of this morning's message is The Resurrection and the Kingdom. Okay, and Paul is going to bring up the kingdom in chapter 15 as well a little later on. So turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. You remember from a couple weeks ago the story of Job, how Job had lost everything he had. He was in immense suffering. And there was no reason on this earth for Job to have any hope at all. Except that he asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the Lord gave Job an answer, and that answer was yes. So Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Daniel chapter 12 is a great chapter. I would encourage you to go home and read it a little later on today. It's a great chapter dealing with the subject of the end times and the resurrection. And that's when all this stuff happens, folks. The end times and the kingdom. This is when the resurrection takes place. A time known as the end of days. So we're going to get, as I said, into a little bit of Bible prophecy. And I think that's fitting because at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's dealing with what? The rapture and the resurrection. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. He says, at that time, Michael, who is the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, referring to the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, and he referred to this as the Great Tribulation. Where is this going to take place? The focus is going to be Israel in the Middle East. That's where these events are going to happen. Jeremiah chapter 30. What did Jeremiah call this time? The time of Jacob's trouble. And then the book of Revelation talks about the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Now, in verse 2, Daniel gives perhaps the clearest statement on the resurrection in all of the Old Testament. Look at what he says. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the book of Daniel is the key book of Bible prophecy in the Old Testament. But here's the thing about that. The book of Daniel isn't totally clear. He says in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That talks about the time we're living in. Knowledge is increasing today quicker than ever before in the history of the world. In a few verses, Daniel tells the Lord how he doesn't really understand all this. He's hearing these things, seeing these visions. Daniel doesn't get it. And the Lord tells him these words will not be understood. They are closed up. And today, Bible teachers understand that the book of Daniel cannot be rightly interpreted and rightly understood without it being compared to the clearer book of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. These are angels. One on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? That's always the question, isn't it? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be, here's his answer now, listen to this, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. He says, what kind of answer is that? Daniel's thinking, this isn't what I was expecting. I was looking for a little bit more. So he says, it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the New Testament gives us some clarifying words, thankfully. John spoke in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the beast or the Antichrist would be given authority to rule for a period of 42 months. That's a little more clear to understand. But that's what he's saying here in Daniel. A time, that's 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time, that's a half of a year. So just look at it this way. 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year, 6 months is what? 42. 3.5 years or 42 months. So the beast, we call him the Antichrist. He is, remember about him, he's an imposter. He's a false Christ. And he's imitating Jesus, who had a ministry for how long? 42 months or 3.5 years. Verse 8, Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So the resurrection is mentioned in verse 2. Now Daniel gets some information about the timing of it. Look at verse 11. This is a little more clear than the time, times, and half a time. He says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, I know we're getting a little deep into things this morning, but that's okay. We need to go deep sometimes. And if you say, I don't understand this, study more. Come talk to me. I'll help you understand it, okay? But back in Daniel chapter 9, we believe there is a period of 7 years called Daniel's 70th week. In the middle of that period, the Antichrist sets up what is called the abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus pointed to this time period in the middle of the week, the abomination of desolation. Jesus pointed to that as the mark. Okay, that is the time when you know the end is near. That is the time when you know Christ is about to return. So with all that in mind, let's read Daniel 12, verse 11 again, shall we? And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, this is when the Antichrist enters the temple, sets up his image, he declares himself God, he demands people worship him as God. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians 2. So from that time that the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Then he says in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So in a Jewish calendar, 1260 days is what? That's the 42 months. 1260 days. So based on what Daniel says, there is going to be a period of 30 days beyond that. And then those who are blessed are the ones who wait to the 45 days beyond that. So 3.5 years, 30 days beyond that. Blessed are they who wait to the 45 days beyond that. So what does all this mean? It appears that when Christ comes, there will be a time of judgment upon the earth. And you figure after the wrath of God has been poured out and Jesus has destroyed his enemies, there's going to be, for lack of a better term, a little time to clean up the mess. And then there will be a transition from this age to the millennial kingdom age to come. And this is what Daniel is promised in verse 13. He says, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." Daniel's listening to all this. He doesn't really understand it. And I know there's probably a few of you who are sitting here saying, I'm not sure I understand this either. Honestly, if I hadn't heard it 1,000 times, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, I might not understand it either. But let me just make it very, very simple. God told Daniel about the resurrection and that God's people have an inheritance. And I believe you have an inheritance. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? That the meek shall inherit the earth. And here in Daniel chapter 12, the Lord says, "Blessed is he who waits." Well, what are you waiting for? Revelation chapter 20 tells us. Revelation 20 tells us they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when Jesus returns, what does he do? He resurrects the dead. So there is a resurrection of the dead. Not only Christ being raised, we shall be raised. Christ returns, he will resurrect the dead, and then prepare us to live with him during his earthly rule, which again lasts for a millennium, 1,000 years. That's your inheritance. Amen. You know, some of you have got an inheritance. Your father or your grandfather left you 5 acres in an old house, and praise God, you know. But guess what? You have an ultimate inheritance. You shall inherit the earth. You shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, if we were just going to live on forever in heaven as spirits, you know, like the cartoons where the spirit is on the cloud strumming the harp, you really wouldn't need a body for that, would you? Why do we have a resurrection body? Why do we get it? One of the reasons is we're coming back here. Okay, we are coming back here to the earth. And again, remember what Job said. He said that after his, well, first of all, he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand on the earth in the last days." Jesus Christ will stand upon this earth. He's coming back. Zechariah 14 tells us that. So Jesus is coming back, but Job said, he said, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He will stand upon the earth. God will stand upon the earth in the person of Christ in the last days. This is the resurrection and the kingdom, or the resurrection into the kingdom. You know, isn't God's word amazing? You can take passage from Revelation, from Daniel, from Matthew and Zechariah. You could just take it all together. It fits perfectly like a puzzle. You know, some of you, well, I don't know, I can't figure out this and I can't figure out that. How many of you have done one of those big jigsaw puzzles? So there's the 500 piece and the 1,000 piece, and every once in a while you get that little piece and you, where does this fit? And you try to force it into an area, it doesn't work, okay? But it all fits together, you just gotta figure it out. The Bible, it all fits together, you just gotta do the time and the study to figure it out. And when you do, it's so exciting. All right, now turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. So we're coming back. We get the resurrection body. We're coming back to this earth. You've heard the slogans, the statements, you only go around once. There's this old commercial before my time, but I remember hearing about it. You only go around once, so grab as much gusto as you can, right? You remember that one? Some of you older folks. Older than me, I mean. But they say you only have one life to live. And I think there's the soap opera, right? I didn't watch it. It's called One Life to Live. Well, it's not really true, though, because we're coming back, okay? There's a life to come. So with that said, say, well, there's a life to come. I'll get a second chance. No, because the things that we do, the decisions we make in this life matter for time and eternity. The decisions we make now will affect us in the life to come. And also the life to come, it's not symbolic. It's not spiritualized to where you don't really know if it's real. It is real. There will be a resurrection. And there's not going to be any of this reincarnation business. You know, we live in a land where some people are tempted or caught away by this idea of a reincarnation. There is no reincarnation, it's resurrection. You will be you. You will be you, just a better version of yourself. You'll be the perfect version of yourself. Because you'll be like Christ, that's why. 1 John 3:2 says, when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him. Amen. So what's this sermon about? The resurrection and the kingdom. Or, as I said, to put it this way, the resurrection into the kingdom. We're not just talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That is part of the gospel. That's the heart and core of our faith, to be sure. But Paul is telling the Corinthians, you will be raised. So there is a resurrection for all people. And there's actually a resurrection for the damned as well. But that's another sermon for another day. But again, apparently some of the people in Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul is trying to tell them, you are mistaken. You're not being logical in your thinking. If Christ rose from the dead, then obviously there's a resurrection. It's actually pretty simple. But for some reason, they did not believe. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:19. Again, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Without the hope of the resurrection, the church, the faith, the Bible, our service to God, it's all a big waste of time. But praise God in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul talked about this a little bit in Romans chapter 5. This is where we get the teaching of original sin. How many of you have heard of original sin? Okay, I want to see every hand, because I hope and pray you've all been listening. I don't see that hand. Okay, I see that hand. Original sin. And what is original sin? It's not a reference to the first or original sin when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It refers to the effects of the first sin. What we need to understand is Adam was the first man. He was the head of the human race. And when he sinned, sin entered into the human race, death entered in, and Adam and Eve had children, and that was passed along to all of us. That is original sin, that we are all born sinners with that sinful nature. This is why, and it's Christmas time, this is one of the things that we talk about at Christmas time, that Jesus was born of a what?
A virgin.
Of a virgin. Why is that significant? Because he had to avoid the stain of original sin. So Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit as to not be affected by original sin. And through Christ's sinless life, his vicarious death on the cross, and his resurrection, he, as it were, became the new Adam. Jesus is now the head of the human race, or those who are in Christ. And all in Adam do what? Die. Every human being dies because we are in Adam. But when we are in Christ, we shall all live. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So Jesus is called the first fruits. He is the first fruit, firstborn from the dead. Do you realize Jesus is the only man who is ever resurrected? And I know there'll be people who say, yeah, but there was Lazarus and this person and that, but there's all these people in the Bible that were resurrected. No, they weren't. They were not resurrected. I know that word is used sometimes, but they were raised from the dead. They were not resurrected. Lazarus was raised by Jesus, but guess what happened to Lazarus? Maybe 5 years later, 20 years later, we don't know, but Lazarus died again. His sisters probably had to go through a second funeral for their brother. That's kind of sad. But Jesus, when he was raised, he is raised to live forevermore. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So Jesus was raised first. Then afterward, Paul writes, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when do we get our resurrection bodies? When are God's people raised from the dead? At Christ's coming. And this is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We don't have time to look at that, but this is the classic rapture resurrection passage. By the way, the resurrection and the rapture is the same thing. You're caught up. The people in the ground are raised and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And look what he says here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then the end comes. And of course, we have to understand that word end in light of everything else. It is the end of the age. The end, and after that comes what? Nothingness? No. Then comes eternity. So Jesus, what does he do? He returns. The dead are raised. We learn from Revelation 20, there is a kingdom where Christ will rule and reign with his people for 1,000 years. And then verse 24 says, then the end comes when he, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom of God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So the millennial kingdom belongs to who? It belongs to Christ. He's the king. It is his kingdom. At the end of that 1,000 years, then Jesus delivers that kingdom, his kingdom, over to God the Father. I believe this is described in Revelation chapter 21, where you have earth and you have heaven, and heaven kind of comes down to meet the earth. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven. And of course, every enemy will be conquered. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we see this in Revelation chapter 20. Remember, Revelation is the clear book of prophecy. You want to know what Paul's talking about here, what Jesus is talking about there? Compare it to Revelation. That's the only way to get the full understanding of what's happening. The last enemy is death, and it will be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 20, an interesting statement that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Death itself will be destroyed. Amen. Now, before we close, Paul makes one clarification in verse 27. He says, "For he has put all things under his feet." When he says all things are put under him, speaking of under Christ, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So Paul is very careful to point out that God the Father is never put under Christ. Everything else in all of creation is put under Christ, but God the Father is never put under Christ. There is an authority structure. You remember back in chapter 11, we went through this. What's the authority structure? God the Father, Christ, man, woman, and then he doesn't mention the children. And sorry, kids, you know, you'll get up there one of these days, but there's an authority structure. God the Father is always at the top. Jesus said in John 14, "The Father is greater than I." Of course, Jesus said in John 10, "I and my Father are one." So this is the mystery of the Trinity, one God in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. So Paul makes reference to the Trinity, where in eternity, the exalted Christ then returns to take his place within the Godhead. And listen, I admit, I'm not even sure I understand this part. Verse 28, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him," that is God the Father, "who put all things under him." Here's that statement, "that God may be all in all." So I'm looking to who I believe is the wisest theologian on earth. And if you want to disagree with me, that's okay. But pastor and theologian John MacArthur makes this comment on verse 28 that we just read. He said, "Christ will continue to rule because his reign is eternal." Amen. "But he will reign in his former full and glorious place within the Trinity, subject to God in the way eternally designed for him in full Trinitarian glory." Wouldn't you like to get a glimpse of the Lord in his full Trinitarian glory? People have seen Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Maybe they saw something, I don't know. But nobody has ever seen God in full Trinitarian glory. Now turn to Revelation 22 and we will close. Hopefully the Corinthians, and hopefully we, understand the essential nature of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, and even our own resurrection, this is at the heart of the Christian faith. We not only receive a new body, which we'll talk about in detail next time, not only do we have an inheritance to inherit this earth, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, in eternity, we get that full and final reward to be able to see God face to face. Revelation 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him." Again, no sitting around as a spirit on a cloud strumming a harp. That would get really boring after a while. You're going to be serving God for all eternity, and you never get tired. Never gets boring. Here's the key, verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Is that encouraging? I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, what an amazing thought it is that one day we will see you face to face. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We thank you that Christ has conquered death, and that through the gospel we are able to share in that victory. It is my sincere prayer that everyone listening to the sound of my voice would believe and hold fast to the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If there is any who have never committed their lives to him, may they do it now, so that they would not be separated from thy love for all eternity. To those who have ears to hear, let them hear. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.